Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For our members, you know me, and I love to tease, right? I guess Kathy had too many Macedonian cookies and chips with chips on the cruise, okay? She's smiling and embarrassing and saying, "Pastor Rick, go crawl into a hole." Okay. You know, we got to be able to laugh in church, right? Okay, so anyway, this is a wonderful lesson that I have the opportunity to preach on today. I've been a pastor 20 years, and I've preached probably 2,000 or 3,000 sermons. I've never preached on this text. And where'd he go? Where's Pastor Barry? He went out? Okay. See how he is? That's the support I get, okay? But this text is probably the best text on Christian giving that I've ever studied. It's excellent, okay? So the title of my sermon is Give As You Love, and we'll go through verse by verse, and obviously, for our members, you know, I didn't pick this text. We just go through a book, and we go through chapter by chapter, and I was fortunate enough to get this text. Amen. Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And those were the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And they were north of the church in Corinth, because there's Macedonia and then there's Greece, the peninsula of Greece. So it all started with the grace of God for the Macedonian churches. That's what Paul says. And it always starts with the grace of God for us, too. We can't claim any credit. Everything we have and do comes as a gift from God. Charles Spurgeon says, "What we do for God, God's grace is first bestowed upon us. If there's any virtue, if there's any zeal, if there's any faith, if there's any love, it is the result of the grace of God bestowed upon us. Always look upon things in that light, for then you will not grow proud. Give what you may and do what you may regard it as the effect of the grace of God bestowed upon you." So always, no matter what we do, may God receive the glory. Amen? Now, verse 2. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." What Paul is talking about is the offering to go to the poor in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was extremely persecuted. The people were poor. So he's asking the Gentile churches for offerings. And Macedonia, which was a poor church and under persecution, they came up with a really good offering. So now Paul's trying to get an offering from the Corinthian church, and he is using the Macedonian church as an example. Even though they were poor, they gave generously. And they didn't give out of their excess. They gave where it hurt. In fact, the Macedonian churches wanted to be part of the relief effort for the churches in Jerusalem. Paul didn't really have to ask them. They were eager to do it, okay? Does this attitude exist in the church today? What's the number one complaint people have? All the church wants is our money, right? No, we want your souls, okay? You can keep your money. We want your souls, all right? Because we want to see you in heaven, all right? An example of this, though, is our sister churches. We're an inner-city church here, and over half of our church is Latino. So we depend on offerings from richer churches in the suburbs, financially richer churches, to help us. Well, out of what they give us, we tithe, we give a tenth, and we support missions. We support three or four churches in Mexico over by Monterrey. Then we support the mission down in Rocky Point. We support Holbrook. And we support four new pastors in Ethiopia, okay? So we tithe from what we get, okay, to go out. But do you see how that's the New Testament model, right? Spurgeon expounds on this. "Our gifts are not to be measured by the amount we contribute, but by the surplus kept in our own hands. The two mites of the widow were in Christ's eyes worth more than all the money cast into the treasury. For she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So this identifies more what the Macedonian church was doing. But there are three ways to live your life for people, either as a person, as well as for churches. There's three ways. Number one is a scarcity mentality. We have a limited supply, so we have to be careful with every dime. When we live this way, we live in fear, and fear is not of Jesus Christ. Generally, people or churches who live this way are always short of money. They don't experience joy or freedom. The focus is the self. The second is the entitlement mentality. This has developed in the last 100 years. I think it started with the rise of communism and socialism. The entitlement mentality, when we live this way, we believe we have rights to everything we want because we are victims of the system. They owe us. If we belong to a church, we don't feel obligated to give because others will take care of that. We'll let the rich people in the church take care of it. We will enjoy all the services of the body of Christ, but none of the responsibilities. When we live like this, usually there is a complaining spirit. Amen, Pastor? And a shallow, if non-existent, faith. There is no real joy, peace, or love. And once again, the focus is the self. The third is a kingdom mentality. That's the kingdom of God. Our Father owns everything and everyone, and He loves us. God will provide everything we need. When we live this way, we have peace, joy, hope, and freedom. We don't worry about our money. We pray, right? When times are tough, we pray. We are free to be generous, to be a gift to others. The focus is on serving Jesus first and serving others. So the question is, what mentality do we have? And how do we live our lives? Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. This poor church exceeded the expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Bob Yeadley says, stewardship involves everything we are and have. If you give yourself to the Lord, there remains nothing to give. Christian stewardship is a thermometer of our spiritual maturity. Believers are owners of nothing and stewards of God in everything. This truth is sometimes easier for poor people to grasp and obey than wealthy people. So the most important question is, have we given ourselves to the Lord? And you be the judge of it. Look at your checkbook and look at your day timer. Okay? And you be the judge of it. And I want to say this. The pastors don't know what any individual gives in the church. That's our policy. I don't know what anybody gives. I know what me and my wife give, but I don't know what anybody else does. We believe it's between you and God, all right? But at the same time, we get a lesson like this, which should convict us, right? Have we given ourselves to the Lord? Look at your day timer and your checkbook. Spurgeon states, remember that God loves a cheerful giver. But these Macedonians gave more than money, they gave themselves. Paul writes, they first gave themselves to the Lord and into us by the will of God. This was the best donation, better even than the two mites of the poor widow. She gave her living, but they gave their lives, their very being. They also gave the best donation in the best way. They did not stop with giving themselves to the Lord. They also gave themselves to the Lord's people. This is the will of God, that those who yield themselves up to Him should join those who are already His. So we give ourselves to Jesus, and then the giving's up to you. And please don't ask any of the pastors after the sermon, what should I give, Pastor? Who should you ask? Jesus, right? Ask Jesus. What surprises me is many people say, we tithe. okay? The tithe is the Old Testament. It's a tenth. So you give a tenth, all right? And we have a lot of people who tell us to tithe. But what amazes me is how many people we have who are getting by on $10 a week. They have houses and they drive cars and they only get $10 a week. And you'll say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Look at all the $1 bills in the offering plate. That's a joke. Okay. Which reminds me of a joke. It's a bad joke. But there's a $1 bill and a $20 bill in the bank, and they're talking to each other. And the $20 bill says, man, I had a great trip to Europe. I've been to New York. I've been to Disney World. I've been everywhere. And it says to the $1 bill, where have you been? The $1 bill says, well, same old thing, the church, the offering plate, and back to the bank. All right? So the question is, have we given ourselves to the Lord? Have we given ourselves to the Lord? And what's sad, there's people who spend, first of all, there's people who don't give anything, but there's also people who will spend more on sodas or beer or cigarettes than what they'll give to Jesus Christ. And I'm not worried about the money. The pastors don't worry about the money because God's got that. What we do worry about is people's souls. And that tells us where you are spiritually. That's what our concern is, okay? Verse 6. Isn't this a great text? I don't know why we don't preach on this more. This is a wonderful text, okay? Yeah, time as well as money. Verse 6, time, talent, and treasure. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul is using the generosity of this poor Macedonian church to encourage the Corinthian church to be generous in their giving for the relief of the Jerusalem churches. He states that they have many spiritual gifts: faith, speech, knowledge, honesty, and love. But now he's asking them to be generous. And usually pastors hate stewardship sermons, okay? Bob Udley says, this church thought that they were already rich. Now the true definition of wealth is clearly spiritual and service-oriented in the New Testament, not self-seeking or intellectual or materialistic. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Spurgeon writes, our gifts are not to be measured by the amount we contribute, but by the surplus kept in our hands. Not only did those Macedonian believers give much, but they gave it willingly. They were willing of themselves. They added fragrance to their gift. They needed no pressing or urging. The apostle did not have to organize a fancy fair to wheedle the money out of them, nor even to preach loud and long to awaken them to their duty. They were willing of themselves. And that's what pastors desire. We want you to give because you love Jesus, all right? And by what you give, we know how much you love Jesus, right? They're connected. And we don't preach on money that much here, but Jesus preached on it an awful lot, okay? Because he knew the connection we have to money, all of us, especially in the United States. And yes, Jesus knew there would be a United States, okay? Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, he's encouraged them with the Macedonians' generosity, and now he's going to turn to the main point, and the best point is the generosity of Jesus Christ. That's what we look to. How generous was Jesus, right? Jesus was God before the creation of all things. So how rich was Jesus? Before he came to earth, how rich was Jesus? He had everything. Charles Spurgeon writes, oh, can you tell the depths of the rivers of praise that flowed hard by the city of God? Can you imagine to yourselves the sweetness of that harmony that perpetually poured into the ears of Jesus, Messiah, King and Eternal, equal to God as Father? So he's given us a picture of Jesus on the throne before creation, up in heaven, sitting on the throne, with a crown, and all the angels singing, and all of creation singing praise and glory to Him. Okay? And look at all the universes and galaxies. They're all focused on the King of Kings, right? That's where Jesus is. So how did He become poor? He was born in Bethlehem as a baby. Do you see what Jesus gave? I mean, if you were in that spot, would you come down and be in a manger in Bethlehem? And entrust yourself as a baby to us? No way, right? Spurgeon identifies this. He says, "He who had once been waited on by angels becomes the servant of servants, takes a towel, girds himself, and washes his disciples' feet. He who once was honored with the hallelujahs of ages, now spit upon and despised. Oh, for words to picture the humiliation of Christ. What leagues of distance between Him that sat upon the throne and Him that died upon the cross." And He knew before He became a human being, He was going to die on a cross. And He still did it. What He loved us that much. He loved Hector and Leslie and Angelica and Robin and Robert and Sarah. He loved us all that much to come down from heaven. And ultimately, because of that, because of Jesus, and because of His love, because He loved us into death on a cross, and in response, we love Him. And we live in Him, and we live for Him, right? And our giving reflects our love for Jesus. They're interconnected, right? Once again, Spurgeon says, "My brethren," he said, "there is one above by whom you hope you have been saved, one whom you call Master and Lord. Now, if you will but imitate Him, you cannot be ungenerous. For, my brethren, I tell you a thing which is an old thing with you and an undisputed truth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Let this constrain you to benevolence. O Christian, whenever you are inclined to a greedy withholding from the church of God, think of your Savior giving up all that He had to serve you. And can you then, when you behold self-denial so noble, can you then be selfish and regard yourself? When the claims of the poor of the flock are pressed upon you, remember Jesus. Imagine you see Him look you in the face and say to you, 'I gave myself for you, and do you withhold yourself from me?' If you do so, you know not my love in all its heights and depths and lengths and widths." Giving is a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. It's a spiritual matter. Verse 10, "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." Now previously the Corinthian church said, "Yeah, Paul, we're going to give to the Jerusalem church." But they hadn't followed through on it. So now Paul's asking them to fulfill their commitment. Do we stand by our commitments? We need help, right? We need the Holy Spirit, okay? Verse 13. "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." In this context, Paul's talking about when they gathered manna in the desert, there was enough for everybody. If you had a family of six, you gathered enough for your family. If you had a family of two, you were able to gather enough for your family. But what Paul is saying is churches should help one another. The Jerusalem church brought Jesus Christ to the Corinthian church in their spiritual poverty. Now the Corinthians should help the Jerusalem church in their financial poverty. Once again, the relationship with our sister churches is a great example of this. Okay? I want to share this, though. Because as you know, I'm no spring chicken. And we already know with Robert going to seminary that in 10 years or so, 10 to 15 years, I'll probably be a pastor here, but I won't be getting paid. Probably sooner than that, I won't be getting paid. And Robert will be getting paid. But anyway, no, he won't? Yes, he will, okay? But my hope, okay, for this church is that, Robert, you don't have to worry about income coming in from sister churches. I would like this church to be self-sufficient, and I would like this church to be generous outside of itself always, because the two go hand in hand, right? And we've been working for 14 years that this could be a self-sustaining ministry, which would be highly unusual in the city, okay? In the suburbs, it's no problem. In the city, it's a problem. But not for God. And today we want to encourage you all to live generously. And I'm going to share a little bit about Robin and I, not to brag, because it's all from God. Okay, it's all from God. But this past year, Pastor Robin retired, because she's older than I am. But anyway, she was the main breadwinner in our family, okay? And two-thirds of her pay is gone. Well, we said, well, let's just keep our tithe and offering the same. So we did. And mind you, she's an accountant and a finance major. She has a master's in finance. She is amazed how we're able to pay our bills and everything. We probably give over 20%, okay? But do you see how God's math works? It doesn't make any sense. There's no way we should be able to afford to do that. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? And to Him be the glory. Amen? I'm going to close with some words from Spurgeon. In case you hadn't noticed, I like Spurgeon even though he was a Baptist, okay? Spurgeon said, "No, the gift must be a free one, or it has lost all its sweetness. Yet this absence of law and rule does not mean that you are, therefore, to give less than the Jews did, which was the 10% tithe." That's supposed to be the starting point for Christians. "But rather that you shall give more, because, if I rightly understand what is implied in the term, Christian generosity, it is to be according to the example of Christ Himself." And isn't that what it's about? You see why I like this text? It talks about what Christian generosity is supposed to be. That is to say, we should give as we love. You know how much our Lord Jesus Christ loved by knowing how much He gave. He gave Himself for us because He loved us with all the force and energy of His nature. I commend that rule to you. And I commend that rule to you. Give as you love, and measure your love by your gift. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You, Lord, because You left the throne in heaven and became flesh in a manger in Bethlehem. And You went on to be humiliated and die on a cross because You loved us. And You gave Your all for us. We ask that You send Your Holy Spirit now and speak to us, Lord. Guide us in our giving. Grant us kingdom eyes, that we can live a generous life. A generous life that will go on for eternity with You. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.